Good morning, Whitewater. We got through our little glitch there. I'm going to read you a passage from James this morning first before we move on. This is James 5, 7 through 11. That's our passage for this morning. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Before I jump into that, I want to just, first of all, mention Pastor Adam is up in Sheridan today. Some of you already heard that. Larry Andrews is up in Sheridan. Adam's family is with him in Sheridan this morning. There's a new church plant in Sheridan this morning. It's called Real Life Christian Church. And it was planted by the same organization that planted our church here 7 years ago. Those of you who were here last week, it was our seventh birthday here at Whitewater. And we celebrate what God is doing in this body and in others that are being planted and continuing to do the kingdom work all over. Larry is a board member of Northern Plains Evangelistic Association, which planted this church, planted others, and planted this one that is launching for the very first public service this morning. And that's why Adam is there and Larry is there. My name is Rich Henderson, and Adam asked me a week ago if I would cover this morning and preach the next passage in James as we go through this series. And I was a little bit fearful about that because just about 2 months ago or so, I preached my first message here. And I'm not real experienced at this, but I felt that with God's help and my reliance on Him, that we could do this. So I'm here. Let's just have a word of prayer and we'll jump into the passage. Father, we lift up Real Life Christian Church in Sheridan this morning. We pray that their service and their launch would be a joyful thing, that you would use this new church in Sheridan to cause your kingdom to expand, lives to be touched, people to be turned from darkness to light, and that even as Whitewater's motto is to bring people two steps closer to Jesus Christ, I pray that they would be able to do that same thing in Sheridan. That they would help people with real life issues, and that they would be accomplishing your purposes in that community to bring about unity of the believers, and that your work would continue to go forward through those who are putting effort into it. I pray that as we look at this passage in James this morning, that you would help me with my words. Help me to communicate clearly the things that you want to communicate to this body. And I pray for responsive hearts as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So Adam asked me to preach on James 5, 7 through 12. And as soon as I knew that's what my passage was, I made a post-it note on my computer screen and put that passage in it. And I have read it over and over and over all week long, trying to get a good feel for it. And in spite of the fact that it's been a busy week, I know that that as I've asked God for wisdom and insights to be able to share, one of the things that happened was, as I was looking at this passage over and over and over again, I realized that verse 12 didn't seem to fit with the rest of 7 through 11. And so I talked to Adam about it the other day. I was kind of ambivalent about verse 12, and I decided that I could go either way, but I really didn't want to include it in my message. The word I came up with was ambivalent, and that's just a long word, long fancy word to say, that I had mixed feelings about verse 12. And so when I discussed it with Adam, he said, well, let's just do that as a separate message next week. So I think that's what you can look forward to if you've been anticipating that we were going to do 7 through 12 today. 12 will probably be a separate message next week. But in the meantime, the five verses that I kept reading over and over and over again seemed to be very meaty in James' continued exploration of the marks of genuine and mature Christians. And that's kind of what we've been going through week after week as we look in the book of James. James is writing to Jewish believers who've been scattered from the immediate area of Jerusalem and into a wider area of the Mediterranean because of persecution in the church. And he's stuffing a lot of teaching about many things into this letter. Some have called the book of James the book of Proverbs of the New Testament because it covers so many different things and gives wisdom on so many different things. Some of the believers there in the scattered Mediterranean area have evidently become discouraged as they continue in this prolonged period of trials and suffering, so much so that James addresses the issue first thing in chapter 1. But we'll go back and look at that in a little bit as we dive into the rest of this. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is that the focus in verse 7 is not just patience in a general sense. It's a focus on patience until the Lord's coming. That is, being patient as they and we await a specific thing, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he promised. That's the main event. And James says in verse 8 that it is near. This patience is exemplified, says James, by the actions and attitudes of a farmer who in that area would plant his crop in the fall, and then he has months and months of waiting ahead before his crop comes to fruition. And he awaits the coming of the necessary rains that the Lord sends in season to help bring that about. While he's waiting, he has other things to do. He cannot speed the process of growing the crops. In the same way, we cannot hasten the coming of the Lord, but we do the work that he gives us to do in order to remain occupied as we wait and in order to accomplish his purposes. We seek to stay busy in the kingdom, for as Jesus said in Matthew 24, 45, and 46, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. And that's what we're talking about. We're waiting for the Lord's return. And we are to be patient as we're waiting. And we're to remain busy. Now, I said the farmer cannot speed the process of growing crops, but there are things that he can do to definitely slow the process down. You may have heard of the little boy who, for a school project, was given some seeds and some pots. And he took them home and planted the seeds. And he looked forward to these seeds, you know, as he cared for them, to seeing them grow. And day by day, he would go to his pots, and he would dig up the seeds to see if they were sprouting and growing. And he was constantly disappointed that nothing seemed to be happening. He was, in fact, interfering with the natural growing process because of his impatience. Now, even though the context of verse 7 is specifically about patience as we await the Lord's return, we can still take a lesson about patience in the general sense as well. So let's talk a little bit about patience versus impatience. And I want you to know the examples that I use are from personal experience. And so it may be a little embarrassing to talk about what goes on in my own heart sometimes. But I think you will probably identify with the things that I'm sharing. Patience waits quietly with a firm trust that everything is under control and going according to plan, and that it doesn't need you to interfere. How many times have you waited at a stoplight and wondered if it registered your presence as you approached? Anybody? Okay. You wait so long that you're wondering if you should make a mad dash out of the car to the corner, push the walk button so that the light will change for you, right? Has anybody ever actually done that? I have too. Okay. All right. We're on the same page here. That's impatience. And it's based on a lack of confidence that everything is working as it should. And as most of us have experienced, sometimes the traffic sensors at certain intersections don't seem to work properly, and that inspires this lack of confidence. But God wants us to open our eyes to his character. That is, he wants us to recognize his sovereignty and his competence to manage the circumstances in our lives. When we understand his goodness and his sovereign control, it inspires faith and trust rather than a lack of confidence. And with faith and trust comes patience. Now, in verse 9, why do you suppose James warns about grumbling against one another? What does grumbling imply? Okay, think about it. You've gone to the doctor's office for a 9 o'clock appointment, and you even get there 10 minutes early, right? Because you don't want there to be any delays because you're late. You check in, and you sit down to wait. You watch others come and go. Some of the people who come in after you came in have already been in, seen the doctor, and have left, and you're going, I've been forgotten. And you know in your heart that you've been forgotten. And you just, and the anger starts to rear its ugly head. And the stress rises. And you start to make plans to bill the doctor for your time. Anybody had those thoughts? Okay, see, I'm not alone. You maintain a smile on your face, and you pretend everything's okay while you're grumbling and complaining inside. Finally, your name is called, and as you rise to head to the door, the nurse explains to you the doctor's been called out on an emergency, and you'll need to reschedule your appointment. What do you say? What's the first words out of your mouth? What gushes out uncontrollably? I've waited patiently for 45 minutes. This is unacceptable. Have you communicated patience or impatience? And better yet, was your attitude while you were waiting one of patience or impatience? Mm-hmm. Exactly. You see, it's our nature to grumble against one another when we're being impatient. Our focus is on ourselves, and we blame others when things don't go the way we want them to. And we're not letting God be God. We're not yielding to His timing, and we're not staying busy as we wait. Okay, let's go back to the doctor's waiting room again. Did you happen to notice the gentleman across the room who was just sitting immersed in a book? He didn't even notice the time was passing because he was using that time to do something that he enjoyed while he was waiting. That's supposed to be our attitude as we're waiting for the Lord's return. That if we're busy and we're enjoying what God sets before us to do, we don't notice the time passing. We don't have to be impatient. We don't have to grumble and complain as we're waiting for His return. And remember, as James says in verse 9, we are being judged. And our judge is more critical of our heart attitude than he is of our outward actions. Though that's not to say that the outward actions are not important. We often rationalize our thoughts and attitudes because we were able to maintain a level of outward civility and decorum while we grumbled and complained and blamed others. I want to say one more thing about patience before we move on. In church circles, you've heard this before, it seems to be a fairly prevalent saying, you better not pray for patience because God will make your life miserable from that point forward. I don't believe that because I know God. And I don't believe that God wants to make your life miserable. God is a loving Father. And He doesn't intentionally make your life miserable. But when we pray for patience, and we should, He just makes us more aware of our failings and lack of patience so that we can yield our wills to Him and grow in our faith and trust, which again leads to patience. Patience is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And because of that, we know, one, that it's desirable. Two, it's God's will for us. Three, it flows from His Spirit within us. And four, it's a natural outcome of abiding in Him. So the reasons we don't want patience are exactly what? We should want that patience. It's what God wants for us. Okay, moving on to verse 10. As an encouragement to these persecuted saints, James reminds them that the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord are also examples of patience in the face of suffering. Those James is writing to want the Lord to return right now to rescue them from their misery. But James makes it clear that rescue doesn't always come when we hope it will or wish it would. Rather than expecting to be taken out of their negative circumstances, he encourages them and us to have patience in the face of suffering. And then in verse 11, he equates that patience with perseverance, which is a word that I don't believe is used enough or taught the value of in today's society. Perseverance is patient endurance. It's slogging on, even when you've got nothing left. It's hoping for a second wind to be able to finish the race and putting one foot in front of the other, continuing to huff and puff your way through the hardest parts of a race. Unless you're an athlete with a very good coach who motivates you to keep going and try your hardest, we tend to just give up, give in. We justify ourselves in taking a nap or a day off or a vacation. And sometimes never make any real progress in our maturity and discipline because we've been conditioned to expect things to be easy most of the time. We've been raised on half-hour or one-hour TV shows, or hour-and-a-half to two-hour movies, where resolution almost always comes by the end. And it's totally unrealistic to expect that in our lives. As a matter of fact, I was taken so taken by the whole concept of conflict and resolution several years ago that I was motivated to write down my thoughts and describe it to the best of my ability at the time. I'm going to share that with you. Conflict and resolution. Life is a process of conflict and resolution, whether it be the challenges we choose or situations we find ourselves in without a choice. Solving a puzzle, repairing or replacing broken devices, or just taking each customer in line at work, I was working at the post office at the time, and meeting their individual needs as best as I can, are good examples of resolving conflict in everyday life. Good music also creates and resolves tension, and so does a good movie. You know what they say about a good movie? It makes you laugh and it makes you cry. Hopefully it makes you laugh again by the end. We like some of the tension in our lives insofar as we can enjoy the resolution of it. But unresolved tensions make us nervous, worried, agitated, tired, and uncomfortable. We deal with simple things. We don't even realize their tension. We don't realize that they're conflict and resolution. But for us guys, even just growing stubble every night and waking up in the morning and needing to shave, of course there's Craig out there who doesn't do that anymore. But even with this little thing that I've got right here, I still have to shave around it every day or it looks crummy. Or how about we get sweaty and dirty and then we go and take a bath or a shower to get clean again. That's a conflict and resolution. We accumulate garbage in the house, and when it reaches a certain point, we have to take it out to the alley so it can be picked up. That's conflict and resolution. Using dishes and then putting them in the sink and having to get them washed. Laundry, same kind of thing. More examples. But conflict can take on more complex properties as well. For instance, temptation and sin bring conflict into our lives and must be dealt with in some way. We have a choice whether to give in to temptation or not. When we don't give in, the resolution is yielding to the Spirit. And when we do give in, we add more conflict in the form of guilt, which must be confessed to bring the resolution of cleansing and forgiveness. In all conflict, sometimes we must work at a solution, sometimes we must trust God to give us wisdom to solve a problem, and sometimes we must trust Him to solve it for us. There are healthy and unhealthy ways to seek resolution to the conflict in our lives. It's up to us to choose healthy ways to deal with the tension created by the numerous unresolved issues we are faced with daily. Sometimes even when the conflicts are minor, the sheer number of concerns add up to create an almost unbearable tension which must be resolved through prayer, journaling, making and prioritizing lists, or just diving in and resolving some of it ourselves right now. One thing that grows increasingly obvious as I get older, and wiser I hope, is that human nature tends to avoid conflict, thinking it can be avoided. But conflict and resolution are part of the very fabric of life that is not to be avoided, but to be understood, accepted, and lived, helping us grow up into what God wants us to be. Okay, back to verse 10. Now, what about the prophets that James refers to in verse 10? Verse 10 is a loaded statement. The people he's writing to have a Jewish background, and they pride themselves in their knowledge of the Old Testament prophets. We can read this verse and almost miss the significance of the symbolism referred to by the simple phrase, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. But the people of Israel knew of the difficult things many of the prophets were called to, standing in opposition to sin and idol worship, breaking God's laws, And they stood in opposition to the point that they were often humiliated, rejected, made to suffer, even to the point of death. But the point in James is, but they persevered. And we now consider them blessed. That's an example for us of patience in the face of suffering. Then James takes up the story of Job. Anybody want to stay for an extended sermon today and we'll cover all 42 chapters of Job? No, we're not going to do that. But in light of what we talked about in regards to patience, Job was not necessarily a patient man. Many will criticize him for grumbling and complaining and questioning God. But the point is that he did persevere. Never did he turn against God, but he sought to understand and to have a defense against the unjust accusations of his friends. The bottom line, as James reminds us, is what the Lord finally brought about. And a reminder about God's character, that he is full of compassion and mercy. And what exactly was it that the Lord finally brought about in Job's life? Well, if you go back to the book of Job, you find that in the 42 chapters of Job, when nothing else was left, Job still had God himself, and that was enough. Because he persevered, endured, and trusted, he had a deeper relationship with God. He had more depth of maturity, and God eventually restored everything Job had lost, even replacing it with double what he started with. And then he gave Job a long life to enjoy everything that God gave him as well. The story of Job is not about the fickleness of God, moving a pawn on a chessboard, putting him in danger to show Satan who the better chess player was. It wasn't about someone being pillaged and having pain and suffering dumped on him in some cosmic game that even caused his friends to judge him. No. God used Job and his dealing with Job as an example to teach us about God's character, his ultimate desire for good for us in our lives, his sovereignty and control, even in the worst of our circumstances, the value of perseverance, and finally, as James summarizes, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, how important is the concept of patience and perseverance in suffering to James and to his audience? I'm inclined to say it was a very important theme in this letter, as he jumped directly into the topic, as we saw in our first week in James, and now, again, almost at the end of his letter, it becomes prominent again. Going back to the first week, I'll just remind you that chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 and 12 all deal with the subject. Listen to these verses. James says, "Consider it joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And then verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Not only is it an important theme in the book of James, but Paul in Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The writer of Hebrews and the Apostle John in the book of Revelation also echo these same thoughts. Ultimately, any change of character within us, whether it's in regards to our patience or our perseverance or any other positive traits, has to find its source in God's character. He desires for us to be godly, holy, and to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives because we go as his ambassadors to our community and to the world. He wants us to be like him. And we can only do it by allowing his character to permeate our very beings as we grow first in our understanding of his character, and then secondly, in our ability to yield ourselves more fully to the Holy Spirit within us. That is, the life of Jesus Christ himself within us. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says to us in chapter 12, the first two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus himself endured the suffering and the cross and set us an example of perseverance motivated by the end result. That result was a victory won at great cost and sacrifice, but rewarded by our Heavenly Father. We shirk from endurance and perseverance, and we don't mature as God wants us to. Instead, we give up. We think it's not worth the effort. We go back to our old ways of grumbling and complaining. We look for ways around or out of the things that God is doing in our lives rather than going through them and yielding our inability to deal with those things to him and allowing him to empower us, not only to deal with our circumstances, but to emerge victorious. Let me say that again. Yielding our inability to deal with those things to him and allowing him to empower us not only to deal with our circumstances, but to emerge victorious. Jesus is our example in that, and that's where we want to go in our lives. God brought another verse to me late this morning to close with. This is Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's what God can do for us when we are relying on him rather than our own strength, our own power. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the work that you're doing in this body. I thank you for the teachings that we've had in the book of James as we continue in this series. I pray that each of us this morning would go away with a determination to be yielded to you, to allow you to fill us with your character, to give us patience and perseverance in times of trial, in times of suffering, in times of waiting for your return. Not everything goes our way. Not everything is pleasant. Not everything we deal with is comfortable. And yet, you can give us what we need to keep going, to put our eyes on you, to focus on you, and to allow your Spirit to fill us with your patience and with perseverance to continue on so that we can be victorious in the end. Thank you for your word. Help us to be responsive to you in this. In Jesus' name, amen.